Great. We're in the Gospel of John still. We're going to be in the first chapter in verses 35 through 51. So it's a fairly long chunk, and I'll read it in a second. But as you remember, I hope, if you've been with us, that we're in a sermon series called It's Time to Believe. And this is the main burden of John's gospel, is he wants to show you who Jesus is, that you'll believe in him truly, accurately, and powerfully. And so we've been just working through the gospel and pulling out what John wants us to believe about Jesus for our life. And this week we're going to be seeing Jesus gathering disciples for the first time. And so I'm calling this message, It's Time to Believe in Following Jesus. It's time to believe in following Jesus. Most of it's up there. It's time to believe in us following Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these experiences of Jesus' first disciples coming to him to learn about what it means to be his follower. Let's read the scripture together as you have your Bible in front of you. And if you don't, you can just listen to me. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35 through the end of the chapter. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "So, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me, Lord? Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, your word is as real and more real than the words we say, and we take our words so seriously. Father, you don't always take our words seriously. Jesus even warned us one time that we would be judged for all the idle words that we say, all the one-off comments and the flippant things and the quick responses. But Lord, when we talk, we want people to listen. And so, Lord, here is your word, the word of God, equal in power to the creation of the universe, sustaining all things and rescuing your people. So, Father, I pray that you would make me a true servant of the word today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us together to hear your word and to experience Jesus. And, Lord, I just give you the glory. I trust and know you will do this. Amen. Excuse me. Well, if you have been around here and are part of Calvary Chapel, you may have heard that as a church, we are slowly, slowly, slowly mixing into our church life this thing we call the Grace Agenda, which is nine focus points where we want to respond to the Lord by investing in growing the church. And one of those focus points is called Walking in the Spirit. And I've defined that in the Grace Agenda as experiencing the life of God through the Spirit, with an emphasis, a double underline on the word experiencing. Christianity is an experienced religion, if you want to put it like that. And so this morning we're talking about following Jesus, which means experiencing Jesus. Each one of these four people we read about, Andrew, Simon, Philip, and the other one, they experienced Jesus, beginning on that day when John the Baptist was pointing out who Jesus was as the Lamb of God. They didn't just learn something. They didn't just sit down somewhere and listen to somebody talk. They didn't go to school and get a diploma. They didn't go to some pub or coffee house and talk theology. They met someone who commandeered their life, and they became followers of Jesus. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about experiencing Jesus in such a way that he commandeers your life. And so I want to work through 5 points this morning, 5 incidents in this series of events that we read about that helps flesh out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And as I read John, I note that sometimes when he writes things, he is saying more than he's saying. And so I'm going to just pull out some key sentences here, or key phrases, which I think to John are massively important. Now, with all that introducing, let's talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The Bible tells us that on that day when John the Baptist is preaching and he's seeing Jesus, and I don't know what Jesus is doing. He seems to be hovering around John the Baptist's ministry a little bit, walking here, walking there, and getting shouted at by John the Baptist. And who knows what his response was? It could have been like a crazy heckler kind of thing, but obviously he wasn't a crazy heckler. But Jesus was just living around John the Baptist, and whenever John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist would freak out and start preaching, and people would say, "What's going on here?" And one of these times, two of John the Baptist's disciples, so two people who were living with John the Baptist and expecting John to teach them how to live and follow God, two of them heard what he was saying about Jesus and decided to start literally following Jesus. They were walking after him. And Jesus turns around and sees them and asks them in verse 38 a super amazing, profound, and important question. He asks them, "What are you seeking?" And all following Jesus begins with this question: what do you want? Christian, what do you want? What are you seeking? I think it's fair to say that you could define a person by what they want. Because we are wanting machines. We are appetites on legs. We desire. And we take our desires and we make plans and we seek things. I know I'm a wanting machine because the Clear Spring Middle School is having a fundraiser. What they do is they turn all their little students into traveling salespeople with little cardboard boxes full of chocolate. Have they been to your house yet? I think I've already spent $10 on chocolate-covered almonds. Because Jackie and I have come to unity that whenever one of those kids shows up at their house, they're going to leave behind a box of chocolate-covered almonds. And we pay them for it. But that's because when that box of chocolate-covered almonds comes by, You want it, or at least I do. Maybe some of you guys go for the chocolate-covered raisins. Maybe you took a blow to the head as a child, and you just got a little, the egg got scrambled, and that's what you want. But here I'm already teasing you for wanting different things than I want. And when the chocolate-covered almonds come by, I want them. And so I'm willing to pay for it. We're wanting machines. And this is just a silly little example, but we are wanting machines. You wake up in the morning and you either want to get up or you want to go back to sleep. Or you want to stumble towards your Keurig and get yourself a really easy cup of coffee. and you get to choose between wanting a decaf or a regular or something with artificial caramel flavor in there or a really nasty old Starbucks mocha that should have probably got thrown in the garbage instead of sent to Winners to get sold for 10% off. True story. And then you have to choose whether you want toast or cereal, and if it's going to be one of those healthy cereals that you feel better for eating but regret the flavor of, or you're going to choose one of the things that come sugar-coated in three different ways. There's sugar in the wheat, there's sugar in... I think they just take the cereal and soak it in liquid sugar before they start even processing it, which is why it's so good. We're wanting machines. Isn't this true? What did you come here wanting? What were you seeking in coming to church this morning? We're wanting machines. And this is Jesus' first questions to these people who are stalking him. What do you guys want? It's profound. Here's pointed question asking time in the sermon. If everything you wanted and sought the Lord for, if you got it this week, would you have been richer? Or would a revival have started? If you had gotten everything you asked the Lord for this week, would you have become more holy or more comfortable? If you had gotten everything you sought the Lord for this week, would your life have been better off or would other lives have been better off? We're wanting machines, and what we want says a lot about us, if not everything about us. And so, this is the first question following Jesus. What do you want from Jesus? This is the first question of following Jesus. What exactly do you want from Jesus? And these two guys, these two future disciples of Jesus, respond with a wonderful, profound answer. They say to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, in one sense, it's almost like they're just saying, "So, what's your street address? Give me your smartphone number, just in case we want to text you." In one sense, this is kind of like a we want to get connected with you a little bit. But as John, who is very careful about his words, is writing the scripture, what I hear him saying is one of the best responses you can have to the question, "What are you seeking?" The answer is, "We want to be with you." Where are you staying? Where are you going to be so that if we're there too, we're going to spend a lot of time together? Where do you live, Jesus? Because we want to live where you live. We want to be where you are. We are desiring to experience life with you. And this, I'm not going to say is the only, but this is a wonderful response to somebody who truly wants to be and is a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, "What do you want?" And their heart says, "To be with you. I want to know what I have to do in order to be with you." That is the heart of a follower of Jesus. That is the heart of a disciple of Jesus. This is where it starts. We've seen something in you, Jesus, that attracts us to you. We want to be with you. Before the whole getting our behavior cleaned up, which Jesus wants to do, before the whole getting healed for past hurts, which Jesus wants to do, before finding out how to have a good relationship with believers at church, which Jesus wants to do, before any of that stuff, their heart is, "We want to be with you." And Jesus responds awesomely. He says, not 375 Gerbrandt Street, or take a left once you hit Galilee and head down to the water. He says, "Come and see." Because I think what Jesus is thinking is, the answer to that question is going to take the rest of your lives to figure out. You want to be with me? Good. Then come along and find out what life with me is all about. Because Jesus wants us to experience him. Jesus wants to make his followers experience him. He wants them to be with him and to come and see, and not just see with your eyes, but see with your entire life, see with your soul, see with your emotions, see with your thinkers, see with all you are what it means to be with Jesus. Jesus says, come and see. Jesus is one of those people at Costco with the hot plate and the cocktail wieners and special sauce, grilling right in front of them, offering samples. He doesn't say, buy the box and find out. He says, taste this. What I'm selling is something I want you to taste. Jesus isn't afraid of us finding out what it's really like to be with him. He doesn't hide. He doesn't have a PR council that tries to get really nice photos of him, put on really nice pictures of him, with really nice slogans of him all over the country so that we'll vote for him. He says, come and live with the real me. That's what he wants. Church, this is really good news. You and I will never want to be with Jesus more than he wants us to be with him. He's a come and see God. He's a come and experience God. He's a come and I'll make this happen God. He's a come and I'll show you the way God. This is really good news. If you want Jesus, his response is, come along, I'm going to show you who I really am. So the main question, or our first question in following Jesus is, church, what are we seeking? Do we really, really want to be with Jesus and follow him? And if the answer is yes, then Jesus' response is, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. So what happened in the story is that Jesus invites these guys to come and see where he's staying, and they get there kind of late, and so they have to spend the night with him, which is great. And then one of them goes, it's Andrew, he goes and finds his brother Peter. So Andrew spends the night with Jesus, and he comes out convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes and finds Peter and says, Peter, we've found this guy. He's the one. Because people who spend time with Jesus get convinced about who he really is. People who spend time with Jesus seeking him in prayer become very confident in who Jesus really is. People who spend time with Jesus, listening to him in the scriptures, become more and more confident in who he really is. How's your faith doing? Is it weak? Is it floppy? Is it flabby? Are you frustrated all the time? Are you spiritually irritable? I'm guessing, now I'm not a mind reader, but I'm guessing if I asked you if you were spending time with the Lord, you would say no. Because people who spend the day with Jesus come out of his presence going, oh my goodness, he really is the Christ. And they want to tell other people, and they want to invite them to church. You have got to meet my Jesus. Amen? Everybody look around for a second. Not at the faces, look a little lower. Not at the bellies. Look at all these empty chairs. I know lots of them had kids in them a second ago. There's people out there who need to find out that Jesus is the Messiah. Why don't we spend the night with him? So Andrew goes and gets Peter. And says, we found the Messiah, and he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus looks at Peter, and says, "So, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Kephas," which means Peter. And what's going on here is there's an increase in intensity about following Jesus here. It starts off with a heart. A question, sorry. What do you want? And then it goes into an answer. We want to be with you. And now when someone comes to Jesus, it's not just to come and be with me, but now Jesus is naming somebody. Which in Scripture means that Jesus has looked at Peter and is defining him. This is who you are, and this is what your life is going to be. And this is the third aspect of following Jesus I want to highlight. When you follow Jesus, you are following somebody who has the right and power to define who you are. When you're following Jesus, you're following somebody who has the right and power to look at you and say, "Your old name? No good. This is who you are. This is who you are. Christian, your old name, who you were apart from Christ, or who you are in your own strength and in your own flesh and in your own weakness, no good. No good. I'm going to give you a new name," says Jesus. Many of us won't find out our new name until the book of Revelation is fulfilled, when we get that new stone with a name written on it that only Jesus and we get to find out about. But what Jesus is doing to Peter is true of all of us. Here's some news, church. We don't know ourselves as well as we think we know ourselves. I know you've been living in your body with your brain for more than a few years now. If you're not up at children's ministry, it's been at least a dozen. And you may think you know yourself pretty well, but guess what? Jesus understands your motives way better than you understand your motives. Jesus understands your fears way better than you understand your fears. Jesus knows the consequences and the causes of our pains and hurts way better than we will ever understand the causes and consequence of our hurts. He just knows us. And John in this gospel is going to prove that more and more and more as he goes on. Jesus knows who we are. He knows what we do and why we do it. He knows. But when we come to Jesus, he gives us a definition and a destiny that he intends to fulfill. Peter, your new name is Rock. And he wasn't just talking about his skull. That's a joke. Peter was a little bit outgoing, a little bit hard-headed. And Peter was going to be the leader of the church. So he gives him a definition and a destiny that had nothing to do with the fact that Peter was hauling fish out of the water for most of his days. Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, he knows who he's going to make you. And that's pretty much all that matters. Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, he knows who he's going to make you. And that's pretty much all that matters. That's what following Jesus means. You get a brand new definition, and you get to spend the rest of your life finding out who you are now. Now that you're in the hands of the Master. Now that you're really forgiven by the Lord. Now that you're being led by the very best psychologist, counselor, doctor, lawyer, friend, dad, brother, and helper that will ever be. You're his. He owns you. And this is really good news. Will you surrender? Will you please surrender? Will you please surrender? Now, the trick is that many of us say, we believe that Jesus has a plan for our lives, and now all we need to do is figure out what it is so that we can do it for him. Amen? I believe Jesus has a plan for my life, and now all I need to do is get a few prophetic words so I can plan, I can figure out what exactly what's going to be, and I can accomplish Jesus' plan for my life for him. That doesn't work. Jesus is a baseball pitcher, and he only throws curveballs. Amen? I got some smiles on that one. Jesus is a baseball pitcher, and he only throws curveballs. It's his job to fulfill our destinies in him. It's our job to love him, believe in him, follow him, turn to him when things are terrible, spaz out in his presence, look for help from the church, fall on our knees before him in his presence, and keep turning to him over and over and over again. So what I've been saying is that one of the most profound questions about following Jesus is, what do we really want from him? And the truest and one of the best answers is to say, we want to be with you, to which Jesus responds, amen and yes and come. And that when we follow Jesus, he responds to us by being the master of our destinies and the definers of who we are. And now next with Philip, we're going to see that Jesus shows that by commanding authority in our lives. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. What's a follower of Jesus? Somebody who follows Jesus. Somebody to whom Jesus said, follow me, and we said, yes. Now, I know I'm being so simple here that some of you are missing it, right? Do you believe in following Jesus? Here's a question. Answer it for yourselves. Then are you responding to the authority of the Lord Jesus by actually following him? Too simple? If you believe in following Jesus, that means you come underneath his authority to lead you, his authority to direct you, his authority to require things from you, his authority to command things of you. Is this too simple? If you're a follower of Jesus, it means you're following Jesus. And this is what happens with Philip here, bless him. Philip is the one who's minding his own business in this story. The next day, it's Jesus who decides to go to Galilee, and I assume that's what's happening is Jesus has had some kind of prayer meeting with the Father, and the Father said to him, I want you to go to Galilee. There's a guy named Philip there. He's supposed to be following you. And Jesus, who's up for anything the Father wants to do, says, okay, and he goes to Galilee, and he finds Philip and says, posse up. You're my entourage. Let's go. And Philip goes for it. Because the next thing we see Philip doing is going and finding Nathanael to bring him to. But this is a profound moment. Okay, I'm using that word a lot because it's so easy to miss what's going on here. John is the kind of guy who hides his treasure in the plain sight, expecting nobody to rob him. He's the kind of guy who would hide a necklace of pearls in a box full of toy jewelry. He's the kind of guy who would buy a sandbox and fill it full of diamonds. He leaves the treasure out in the open, and so many people miss it because they're not looking for it. What do you want? And so we just have this little story. Jesus goes for a walk and says, follow me, didn't it, Philip? And Philip follows. And guys, this is us. If we're followers of Jesus, if you believe in it, then you have said about yourself, I'm the kind of person that Jesus can tell me what to do. Amen? Does Jesus get to tell you what to do? It's not easy, so hard. Not easy, so hard. not easy, so hard. Sometimes. But this is the fourth thing about following Jesus. He really does have the right to tell us what to do. Let's keep going. And the fifth thing I want to highlight about following Jesus is that if we are followers of Jesus and we really believe that we are followers of Jesus, we should live in an expectation of greater things to come. I want to read the story of Nathanael here again. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I just want to stop there. I really appreciate Nathanael for this. When I was growing up, that place wasn't Nazareth. It was Cherryville. I grew up in Vernon. And you knew if someone was from Cherryville, they were pretty much a stoner. Because I think that the whole point of living in Cherryville was because it was right by the woods and you could go and plant crops out in the woods that you didn't want police officers coming in investigating. I think that was the whole reason, as far as I know, that why that existed. Now, I'm explaining how the attitude was when I was growing up because I think pretty much every town has a Nazareth, right? A place that you look down on. For some people, it might be on a highway heading south from here. For some people, it might be on a highway heading east from here. And for some people, it might be on a highway heading north from here. And depending on where those other towns are, it might be this city. Everybody has a place where you think the people there are just not as good, right? I think high school sometimes nurture this and with their sports activities and stuff like that. But everybody does that. And here's Nathanael just going, "Nazareth? That's a human cesspool. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, he needs to come and see. And so that's exactly what Philip does. Do you notice how much like Jesus Philip is being? Like Jesus, Philip is going out to find people and say, "You need to come and follow Jesus." And like Jesus, when people are saying, "What's going on here?" Philip says, "Why don't you come and check it out? I don't need to convince you of anything. All I want to do is get you in the presence of Jesus for a little while. You can make your own decision. Empty chairs. I don't need to convince you of anything, but why don't you come and see what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus at Calvary Chapel, and you can make your own decision." So Nathanael comes along, and Jesus again knows Nathanael completely as soon as he meets him. "Look, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Here's a guy who doesn't pull his punches. Here's a guy who will insult you to your face if he thinks you deserve it. Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael's taken aback. He says, "How do you know me?" He says, "I saw you under a fig tree." And Nathanael loses it with the biggest confessions of the story so far. "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And here's Jesus. I just want you to see this moment as Nathanael is becoming a follower of Jesus. His heart is being changed. His desires are being changed. He is becoming a man. "What do you seek, Nathanael?" "I want to follow the King of Israel, Jesus Christ." And Jesus says to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you're going to believe?" Like, Jesus is really unimpressed in this moment. "Just because I knew things that were physically impossible to know, you're going to believe in me? Because, you know, you experienced a healing? Or you got touched by the Holy Spirit one time? I mean, that's it?" This is what Jesus says. "You will see greater things than these." Church, do you believe in following Jesus? Because if you do, you have not tasted the greatest thing that Jesus has to offer. You could be in the presence of a miracle, and Jesus will look at us and say, "If you're my followers, Don't be too impressed yet. There are still amazing and bigger and greater things to do. And you know what, church? This is real life. Big things happen. God comes through financially. He rescues you from debt or your business going down. Your kids get better. You get better. Something important happens. And we think, that's it. That's the biggest thing. Jesus has emptied out the bank account of grace. Nothing bigger is going to ever happen. It's all over. And now I'm ashamed to go and ask for more. I'm ashamed to go pray again because God did this really big thing for me. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? Every big thing I do is so that your faith would grow for the next bigger thing I want to do. Okay? This is how what it means to be part of a follower. Are you forgiven by God and you think, oh, forgiveness is the best thing that can happen? No, because God wants you to be employed by God. And that you think, oh, serving Jesus in some capacity is the biggest thing ever and nothing better can happen. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? I've got bigger things than that. I want to be using you miraculously for the kingdom. And then sometime you're going to pray for somebody and they're actually going to get better. And you're going to think, oh my goodness, that was amazing. That's probably the highlight of my life. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? If you're still breathing, I want to be showing you greater things than this. You know when Jesus is done with you because all your friends and family get together to bury you. Hello? So grow your faith, followers of Jesus. He's not done with Calvary Chapel. This church has almost died like twice. It went down to as many people as are sitting in the back rows of this one side of the church. And he didn't let us die because he didn't want to stop showing people here greater things about Jesus Christ. You don't know him as much as you can know him. You haven't seen everything he's got to show you. Don't quit on yourself. Follow Jesus. He's not even impressed with everything he's done in you yet. Hallelujah. So what do you want? What do you want? We got time. We got like 40 minutes before we're supposed to start the next service. What do you want to do? Like, what do you want to do? I'm here until 1:30. What do you want to do?